Today's reading is from John, chapter 20, verses 11 to 30. And if you're using the Pew Bibles, it will be found on page 1028. That's page 1028, John, chapter 20, verses 11 to 30. Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he had said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name.
Christ is risen.
Hallelujah.
Risen indeed. Why don't we just pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. It's amazing Easter Sunday. We thank you that Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. Lord, come this morning and speak to us, we pray. Be gracious to us. We know you always are in the preaching of your word. Lord, we pray that we may see Jesus in a new light. And we ask, Lord, that if there's anyone here who doesn't know him, that, Lord, they may go from this place knowing him, loving him, and being in a relationship with him. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder if you enjoy reading. You know what it's like to get stuck into a good book, really good book. You can't stop turning the pages. And maybe it's late at night, but you know you should put the book down, but you keep going. Why? Because you want to know what happens. You want to know what happens at the end. Or maybe you're not a book person, you're more of a, of a movie person, so you like to go to the cinema, but we want to know what happens at the end. We want to know whether the hero makes it out alive. Maybe you watched Interstellar a couple of months ago. We went to see that, and you just want to know what happens at the end of it. Or a box set you're working your way through. You get the idea. We all want to know what happens at the end. And there's one story that we've all wanted to know the ending of since the beginning of time, and that's the story of life. And whether you were a Greek philosopher or a Roman poet or Nietzsche or Stephen Hawking, everyone wants to know the ending to the amazing story of life. And it is a story, isn't it? It's a series of chapters. For me, I was born on 20th of August, 1963. I was born at a time of huge change. It was the time of the American Civil Rights Movement. Just 8 days later, Martin Luther King made his amazing speech, "I Have a Dream," one of the greatest speeches, they say, ever made. And it was a time of huge change, and I lived with my parents in the downstairs of a small Victorian terraced house in Clapham, the edge of Clapham Common, a little road called Leithwaite Road. And that, for me, was the start of chapter one. And then when I was 20 months old, we got on a boat and sailed to West Africa, and the boat was called the Oriole. And that was the start of chapter two. And some chapters in my life have been amazing. They've been so good I didn't want them to finish. And other chapters in my life, not so much. And I couldn't wait for them to be over. And one day I'll get to the end of the book that is my life. I'll get to the last chapter. And so will you. We all do. A famous or anonymous, rich or poor, atheist or agnostic or believer, one day we will all get to the end. And talking of chapters and books and getting to the end, you will have no doubt recall Terry Pratchett, who died on March the 12th, just a few weeks ago. Legendary writer, and at the minute that he died, his agent sent a tweet that Terry had already written. And it was at 3:06 on March the 12th, and the tweet said, "Terry took death by the arm and followed him through the doors out onto the black desert and under the endless night." Terry took death's arm, followed him through the doors and onto the black desert under the endless night. And then at 3:07, his agent sent another tweet that just said, very simply, "The end." And that was retweeted 47,000 times. Terry Pratchett was a humanist. He didn't believe in life after death, and for him, that's how it finished. You walked out through the doors on the arm of death onto the black desert under the endless night. And there were thousands of tweets in response. You can go and you can have a look at them. And pretty much the most popular one was one that said, Terry's final tweet, so heartbreakingly final. Terry's final tweet, so heartbreakingly final. But what if it's not heartbreakingly final? What if that's not the end? What if that's not how the story finishes? With a midnight stroll onto the black desert under the endless night. What if that's not the end? What if there's actually a very different ending to the story of life? Well, how do you know what the ending is? How do you know what the story is? Unless someone dies and then comes back and tells you, how do you ever know? How would you know? We can guess. How would you know? Well, of course, someone did exactly that, and his name is Jesus of Nazareth. And on this day, on this Easter Sunday, we remember that he came back and that he defeated death. And death is, of course, a cruel, cruel enemy. We don't take a romantic Sunday afternoon stroll on the arm of death and follow him out through the doors. Death robs us of our loved ones. Death brings hurt and pain and sadness. And death is no friend of ours. 350 years ago, a man called John Owen, very famous preacher at the time, wrote a book called The Death of Death in the Death of Christ. And that, of course, is the real message of Easter. I mean, that's the message. And perhaps in all the excitement, all the chocolate, and the general election that's coming up, and the advent of spring and the crocuses and the bluebells, maybe we've quite forgotten the central message of Easter. It's about the death of death in the death of Christ. This is the day, you see. The Easter story is a story so amazing, so incredible, that when you see it, when you really see it, it changes your life and it changes it for all time. Well, let me just set the scene. 3 days before that first Easter Sunday, 3 years earlier, a man named Jesus walked onto the central stage of history, and he declared himself to be the Son of God. Quite an extraordinary thing to do. But what made this different was that he backed it up with hard evidence. Never happened before, hasn't happened before, and hasn't happened since. He heals the sick. You remember, the blind receive their sight. The dumb can speak. The paralyzed can walk. He has power over the forces of nature. You remember when he's in the boat on the Sea of Galilee, and the wind is blowing, and the boat's going down, and he stands up, and he stills the storm. And his disciples say, well, who is this? We've never seen anything like this. What kind of authority is this? Never seen anything like this, ever. And he had power over the demons. He throws them out. And in his arguments with the scribes and with the Pharisees and with the chief priests, he wins every time and he leaves them sprawling in the dust. And he tells parables of such sublime brilliance. I mean, the parable of the prodigal son, the father who runs to meet his wayward returning son. Melts your heart every time you hear it. And so compassionate. So compassionate. You remember when he heals the leper? Man hasn't been near anyone for years. He has to ring a bell and he has to shout out, unclean, as he walks down the road. People cross the road to avoid him. It was kind of the law, you had to do that. The man was not just physically unclean, he was spiritually unclean. And Jesus heals him with a word, but then there's a nice little detail. He reaches out and he touches the man. Such compassion. The man hasn't been touched by another human being for years, and Jesus reaches out and he touches him. And you remember the woman who reaches out and just touches Jesus' coat in all the crowd and all the rush. And Jesus stops and he turns and he deals with that woman. And remember how he goes out of his way to Samaria to deal with a woman by the well that no one wants anything to do with. She's had 5 husbands. She's the lowest of the low. She has to come out very early in the morning or at lunchtime when there's no one else about. And Jesus goes and he deals with her. And he deals with her and he talks to her and he says, I am the person you need to know. And he talks to her about living water, so compassionate, so humble. He rides on a donkey, not on a horse, on a donkey. So humble. He washes the dusty, dirty, smelly feet of his disciples. We've never seen anything like this. Never seen anyone like this man, Jesus. You ever seen anything like that before? But he has enemies. And his enemies are out to get him. He's a threat to the religious establishment. And eventually they hatch a devilish, cunning plan to take him out. And they approach the Roman governor, Pilate. And Pilate is no friend of the chief priests. And you remember what happens very early in the morning, 4 o'clock in the morning. And the chief priest, Caiaphas, comes to Pilate's residence. He won't go inside. They can't stand each other, and besides, the Roman governor is a Gentile, he's not a Jew, and they won't even go inside, and you have this surreal situation in which you have Pilate standing outside his house, and you have the high priest, and they're having this conversation, and Caiaphas says to Pilate, we need to take this man out, we need him executed, and Pilate says, but why? What's he done? And the high priest says, well, he's made himself equal to God. And Pilate says, well, and? Well, that's got nothing to do. You can't kill a man because he makes himself equal to God. And Caiaphas says, we want him dead. You don't understand. It's very important to us that you do this. And Pilate has a long discussion with Jesus. He finds nothing wrong with him. And eventually he says, well, I find nothing wrong with this man. I can't kill him. And then they play their trump card. And the high priest says, if you do not kill him, you are no friend of Caesar's. And eventually Pilate caves in. And he hands Jesus over. And they execute him. But before they do that, they humiliate him. They spit on him. They beat him. They ram a crown of thorns on his head, and then they execute him in the most inhumane way ever devised by mankind. It's off the charts. And finally, Caiaphas, finally, he's able to nod his head in satisfaction. It's done. Jesus is dead. Dealt with him. Now we can carry on just as we did before he ever showed up. But you know, the Roman centurion who's standing at the foot of the cross, he looks up and he sees Jesus and he says, I mean, this is a hardened, brutal, tough centurion. And he looks up and he says, truly, truly, this was the Son of God. And at that moment, the curtain is ripped in the temple from top to bottom. And it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon and it goes dark. And something extraordinary happens. The Son of God has been put to death on a cross. And the disciples go into shock that Friday afternoon. They're stunned. Their world's been taken apart. The toughest day of their lives. Jesus is gone. And they know that he's dead. They see him dying on the cross. And then it rolls into the next day, Saturday. And it's just a disaster. And they're at home. They're numb with grief. They don't know which way is up. And then on the Sunday morning, something incredible happens. And Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb. Remember there in John chapter 20, we just read about it. She goes to the tomb and she looks in and Jesus isn't there. And it's worse than she ever thought. This, by the way, was not how Mary expected things to play. This was not how any of them expected it to go. I mean, they had seen Jesus dealing with demons. He dealt with illness. He dealt with people. He'd raised Lazarus from the dead. This was not how it was supposed to go. No one expected the high priest to win out in this particular battle. And yet, Mary has seen Jesus dead on the cross. She knows that he's dead. And all she wants is dignity for her master in death. And so she turns up and she looks into the tomb and he's gone. And now she starts to cry. She's utterly bereft. It's even worse than she thought. And she can't even think straight. She has no idea why would anyone want to steal Jesus' body. But now she's crying, we read. And it's early, early in the morning. And then something quite extraordinary happens. You know, we don't know much about Mary Magdalene, not really. Huge amounts have been written about her over the years, over the centuries. I think I read somewhere that she's the fourth most speculated about person in the New Testament. Huge amount written about her. We do know that she had a difficult past. She had 7 demons cast out of her, we read in Luke chapter 8. There's been some speculation that she was a reformed prostitute, but no one really knows what the story was with Mary Magdalene, save to say that she had discovered peace and forgiveness in this person, Jesus. And yet here she is, on the first day of the week, and Jesus' body has been taken away, and she doesn't know where, and she's utterly distraught. And you remember, she sees someone standing, and in all her tears and in the shadows, she doesn't recognize this person. And she thinks it's the gardener, and she says, Sir, where have you taken Jesus? Tell me, and I'll go and I will get him. And then it's such a beautiful, beautiful scene. This person says one word, Mary. And her world, which was upside down, comes the right way up again. Astonishing. And she cannot believe it. It's amazing. He's risen. Hallelujah. What a savior. And she runs to him, throws her arms around him. She's laughing. She's crying. She doesn't know which way is up. This was not what she expected. And Jesus says, don't take hold of me. I'm getting ready to go to my Father. And it's an incredible, incredible scene. I think it is such a beautiful scene. There is Mary. She's shivering with fear. She's terrified. This is not what she expected. And Jesus deals with her. This is classic Jesus. His compassion as he deals with her and he says, Mary, hush your fears. Hush. I'm here. I've defeated death. I'm standing on the neck of death. I've defeated it. I'm back. I've made a way. I have gapped. I have built a bridge across that chasm, that gap between man and God. She can't believe it. She cannot take it in. And that's the message, of course. That's the message of Easter. That there is a way. The hymn puts it like this. We don't sing this hymn so much anymore. There is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode, an offering and a sacrifice, a Holy Spirit's energies, an advocate with God. Isn't that amazing? It's Easter Sunday morning. Incredible. Where are you this morning, my friend? Let me ask you that question. Where are you? As you sit in the pew this Sunday morning, you all look pretty fine to me. Your smart attire. The sun streams through. You look pretty good. You look fine, actually. But maybe you're not fine. Maybe you're quite a long way from being fine. I don't know, but in a room this size, this many people, some of you are not fine. Maybe the waves of life are crashing down on you and you can't breathe for whatever reason. You're worried, feel guilty, anxious, hurt. Relationship's not going the way it's supposed to. I don't know. But in a congregation this size, that must be the case. And God speaks to you this morning, just as he did to Mary. He calls your name. Maybe you don't recognize him. Maybe you can't make him out. Maybe it's not clear to you. But here he is in the preaching of the word, and he calls your name, just as he did 2,000 years ago. He says, Mary, and she says, Rabboni, Master. Let me tell you, my friends, this morning, Jesus is not far from you this Easter Sunday morning. Really. He's here in the preaching of the word. And as you hear it, he stands in front of you. And he calls your name. Maybe you say, well, you don't really know me. I've done some stuff. I have done some stuff in my life. There's some sin there, if you want to call it that. You know what the good news is? Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous. They're not the guys I came for. Sinners I came to call to repentance, says Jesus. That's the good news. Won't you respond to him? Maybe you say, well, later, some other time. It's something I think when you're young, as it were, you feel there's so much time. Life is brief. Life is very, very brief. Martin Lloyd-Jones, great preacher in the last century, used to talk about this short, uncertain earthly life and pilgrimage. Every Sunday in his long prayer, he would talk about this short, uncertain, earthly life and pilgrimage. Think about the German Wings disaster. Like that. Like that. Could have been any of us. Just the day before, Rachel and I were flying over the same Alps, EasyJet. EasyJet, German Wings, same thing, same Alps, 24 hours earlier. Could that have been us? Sure, of course. Life is brief. Psalm 90 has it. All our days are like grass. The wind blows and it's gone. Like new cut grass. The wind comes in and we're gone. Won't be long before it'll be a different bunch of people sitting here. We'll all have gone. It's just true. It's true. Life is brief. It will come to an end and you will get to the last chapter and it will not be when you expect it. But there is a glorious truth this morning. And Mary Magdalene found it out. And that truth is that death is not the end. Jesus overcame it. He's in control. Every detail of your life. I don't care who you are this morning, what your issue is, your problem, your guilt, your hurt, your pain, your health. He's in charge. Every detail. He's in complete control. Every aspect. You need to know that, my friend, wherever you are. He's in total and utter control of your life this morning. And Mary found it out that Easter Sunday morning. Ask him to take charge of your life. Hand it to him. Say, Lord, I can't deal with this. Please, take it from me. Deal with it for me. Well, one of Jesus' disciples was a guy named Thomas. And he hears from Mary and the other disciples that they've seen the Lord, they've seen Jesus. But he doesn't buy it. He wasn't there and he's not having any of it. And it doesn't matter how much they insist that Jesus is alive, Thomas doesn't want to know. He's just not interested. And we read it, didn't we, there at the end of John chapter 20. And the other disciples are hassling him, and they're kind of saying, look, you saw it. You were there. You saw him feed the 5,000. You watched as those four guys lowered their friend down and how he was healed. You heard Jesus say, I will rise again on the third day. Thomas, you were there. If anyone ought to get it, you ought to get it, Thomas. You saw it. You heard it. And Thomas is like, he's one of those guys, you know, there's people like this, like once they made up their mind, they're not going to change it. Doesn't really matter. Don't confuse me with the facts. Don't want to know. And Thomas is one of those guys, and he says, I don't care. I'm not interested. In fact, he says, I'll go further. I'll tell you what. Unless I put my finger into the hole in his hands, unless I do that, and unless I put my hand into his side, I will not believe. How's that? Is that clear enough for you? Says Thomas. And it's an appalling thing to say. It's a disgraceful, it's an insult. Even today in our liberal culture, we can see that's a pretty despicable thing to say about his master. And in that culture, must have been terrible. They must have looked at him utter dismay. And Thomas says, I'm not interested. He was an impressive guy, yes, he did some cool stuff. But you know what? Time to move on. Don't want to know. I don't want to insult you. But are you a little bit like Thomas this morning? Don't take it the wrong way. But you've seen the goodness of God in your life. He's been faithful to you. He's put you in a great family, perhaps. You got everything you need. Well, the goodness of God is meant to bring us to repentance. It's there in Romans chapter 2, verse 4. That's the whole. That's what the goodness of God is about. It's meant to bring us to repentance. And yet still, you don't get it. You don't buy it. You're sitting here even this morning. You heard it all before. And still, you don't buy it. Like Thomas, you say, I don't believe. I don't believe it. It's okay for you. It's okay for my parents. It's okay for my brothers, my sisters. I don't get it. And I don't buy it. And your life has the hallmarks of God's goodness all over it, my friend. You breathe his air. You live his life. You're in his world. His sun shines on you. And yet, even as you hear the Easter message this morning, still, it's not for me, you say. Thomas didn't buy it. And then it happened. The disciples all gathered together. The door's locked. They bolted it on the inside. No one's getting out. No one's coming in. Sealed. And they're talking. And Thomas probably is on the edge. He even doesn't buy it. So he's sitting on the edge. He's a disciple, so he's there. And the rest are talking. And then suddenly, out of nowhere, Jesus is in the middle of them. Just appears. Can you imagine the look on Thomas's face? That must have been a sight. And then this extraordinary conversation as Jesus looks at Thomas, walks up to him, looks at him directly in the eye, and he says, Thomas, take your finger, put it in the holes in my hands. Remember what he had said to Mary, by the way, just a week earlier. Don't touch me, don't hold me, don't come near me. Why? Because he's about to ascend to his Father. And yet he says to Thomas, if that's what it takes, if that's what you need to do, Thomas, to believe, if that's what you need, take your finger, put it in the holes in my hands, and put your grubby hand into my side, if that's what you need to do. And Thomas falls to his knees. He says, my Lord and my God. Extraordinary situation, extraordinary scene. And Jesus says, Thomas, it would have been so much better if you had believed without having to see. Well, let's just pull it all together. We live in a broken world, don't we? You know, we don't always want to hear that, but it is a broken world, frankly. German wings, disaster, massacre in Kenya 3 days ago, our personal lives. You look at them, and the hallmark of life is dysfunctionality, brokenness, pain, hurt, guilt. It's all there. Isn't that true? And it's ironic, isn't it? In 2015, who would have thought? With all the information that we've got, you know, you can download 1,000 books to a device. Something like that. And then if you don't want to read them, you can listen to them. You can have someone read, you know that? You can have someone read the books to you, if you like. You can download the lyrics to 1,000 songs to your iPhone. You can watch hundreds of hours of educational stuff. We never had so much information, and yet in 2015, has the world ever been more messed up than this, ever? I mean, maybe, but it seems a bit unlikely. Isn't that ironic? With all the information, all the education that we have. You know why? It's because we don't need information, my friends. What you need is a relationship with God. You can have all the information in the world and still go under. What you need is a relationship with God. And now it's possible. That's the message of Easter Sunday. Now it's possible. You know, Caiaphas. Well, Caiaphas's job, he had one job, Caiaphas. All he had to do was lead the people to God, and he completely messed it up. Totally failed. A to Z. In fact, he engineers the execution of the Savior of the world. And now there's a new high priest, a better high priest, the perfect high priest, and his name is Jesus. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is written on his hands. My name is hidden in his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. I know that. What a thing to be able to say on Sunday morning with all the chaos that's out there, all the stuff that's going down as we read our newspapers, the uncertainty of what's coming up, Conservatives, SNP, Labour, Lib Dems, who knows what's going to happen? I know that the Lord Jesus Christ is in control of every aspect of my life and of the world out there. Then if you remember a lady called Monica Lewinsky, she got herself into a spot of bother 2 years ago, and she's trying to reinvent herself. And she gave a talk a few weeks ago, and one of the things she said was that everyone, she said, has the right to insist on a different ending to their story. She's trying to reinvent the way she's perceived, and she says everyone has the right to insist on a different ending to their story. I'm not sure I agree with that. You don't have the right to insist on a different ending to your story. But there is a different ending to your story, and it is available to you, but it's by grace. You can't demand it. You can't insist on it. You can't say that's mine, but it is yours, and it's yours by the grace of God. He calls your name this morning. John, Ruth, James, whatever your name is, he calls it out this morning, and all you have to do is reply, as Mary did on that first Easter Sunday, Rabboni. One word, Rabboni, means master. Tomorrow is April 6th. You say, well, so what? Well, tomorrow's the day that the rules change for what you can do with your pension pot. If you're fortunate enough to have a pension, then everyone out there is trying to figure out what to do. They're trying to get ready for old age. And if you've been listening to the radio or watching the TV, there's huge tons of programs everywhere. It's in all the papers. Tomorrow's the big day. And tomorrow's the day you need to get your act together and figure out what's going to happen for over the next 30 years. Well, if you're going to figure out the next 30 years, shouldn't you get yourself prepared for eternity? Eternity is a long time. Because let me tell you this, the Bible's very clear. You're not going to walk on the arm of death through the doors, following him onto the black desert under the endless night. It sounds great, sounds poetic. It's not going to happen. The Bible makes it very clear. But there is a great high priest whose name is love, who's died for you, who rose from the dead, and who wants a relationship with you. He's risen. And all you have to do, my friends, today, this Easter Sunday, is to say, Rabboni, Master. Confess your vulnerability. Hard to do, not easy to do. In a world that says don't do that, admit your vulnerability, your weakness, your sin, and say, Lord, deal with me. I want to know you. I would like a relationship with you. Do it this Easter Sunday morning. What else you got to do today? Do it today, my friends. Wherever you are, wherever you're at, whatever your situation, forget about later. Today's the day. Do it this Easter Sunday morning. But now let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you. What an amazing God you are. This is the greatest day in history. We thank you for who you are. We thank you that you have met with us in the preaching of your word. Lord, you are an incredible God, and we thank you. You said, be still and know that I am God. Lord, we pray if there's anyone here who's anxious, who's hurting, who feels guilty, Lord, we pray, close with that person, meet with them this day, deal with them, break them down. Lord, we ask, be gracious. Be gracious, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask these things. Amen.